Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. We are honored to see all of you here in this worship center, and we are especially honored for those of you joining us from home and wherever you are. Thank you for being with us in worship today. I am excited to let you know that one of my great friends and mentors, Bob Powell, will be leading us in the pulpit today. He is guest preaching, and we are honored and grateful for you today. And I know you guys are going to enjoy it so much, as much as I did in the first service. Okay, so here we are. Same thing. There's not a whole lot new to tell you. You guys are doing a great job, and you look really cute in your masks. And we're grateful for y'all still abiding by the safety rules and taking care of yourselves and of each other so that we can safely be here together. So thank you. And we're grateful to Hannah Hansard, who's going to be leading us in worship, and Brock and Chris and Larry. And that just helps make worship so much more beautiful. Thank you for doing that. During the offertory, we invite you to participate in many of ways. You can text to give, you can give online at secondb.org, and you can always get up anytime during the worship service and place your offering or your prayer cards in the acrylic box over here on the side. One big information that I'd like for you to know, starting next Sunday, the Sundays in July, we will be worshiping one combined service at 9:30 a.m. So set your clocks, those of you that come at 10:45, get up a little bit earlier. And you can also worship from home at 9:30 as well during the month of July. Okay, let's turn our minds now and our hearts to worship. Will you take a breath with me? The Lord be with you.
Join me in our call to worship. Praise God from the heavens. Praise Him from the skies above. Praise God, angels and all the hosts of heaven. Praise Him, sun and moon and shining stars. Praise God, all creatures great and small. Praise Him, animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Praise God, King of the earth and people everywhere.
Praise Him, men and women.
Let all the earth bring praise to the Lord, at whose word creation came into being. We gather to praise and worship our God.
Thank you. Lord God, we give you all praise and glory and honor for who you are, for the righteous God, the faithful God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, embrace us this morning. Jesus, we praise you for what you've done so that we may live eternally. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This is a little message I wanted to share with all the children who may be here today, and also anyone who's watching online. We miss you guys. It's good to see you. Have you guys ever had an argument or a fight with your siblings, your brother, your sister, or with a friend? I know the McKenzies never fight, but there are brothers and sisters who do fight and have arguments. And sometimes they'll, like your mom and dad will come in and say, "Now tell me what happened." And everybody has a different side of the story, right? And they'll, "Well, she did it." "No, he did it." "And she did it." "And he did it." Everyone has a different version of a story. And there's always more than one way to see things. And Jesus taught his disciples, and he teaches us that we shouldn't judge or stereotype other people. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt out to you. Why do you see the splinter that's in your brother or sister's eye, but you do not notice the giant log in your eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, 'Here, let me take this splinter out of your eye,' when you have a very large log stuck into your eye?" It's like trying to get a speck out of someone's eye when you have this log in your own eye and you can't see clearly at all. Now, we can't see clearly if we're looking through our own lens. Sometimes, you know, you gotta fix your lens, the way you're seeing things or seeing people. So sometimes you have to clean them off a little bit and then take a look again at that person's side of the story or the way they live or the way they do things. And sometimes it doesn't look very clear to you and you don't quite understand it. So sometimes the best thing to do is take those glasses off and look at life from someone else's point of view. And remember that we all look at things differently, but in the end, we're all children of God. So be sure to remember that when you're having a fight with your brother or your sister or your friends, okay? We all see things differently. Let's take a moment and pray. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Please help our children and help our parents to stay safe, stay healthy, and to make sure that we are able to see others through their perspective, through their lenses, through their glasses of life, and make sure we don't judge one another based on how we see them, but we look at how they live their own life and try to walk in their footsteps. footsteps. Thank you, God, for everything. Amen. Thank you.
The Old Testament reading for today is from Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray together. I invite you to breathe and to be still as you're able. And if you have the wiggles, that's okay too. Feel the presence of God's love, God's Spirit here. That which is most true about the entire universe, that God is love, that God is here. May this give comfort to you. All that worries us, all that bothers us, all that makes our shoulders hang a bit lower, may we receive strength by a contagion of hope. Be still and know that God is. As you're able, I invite you to join me in praying as we were taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading for today is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there is a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will God not grant justice to his chosen ones to cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat, found beneath the mercy seat. There is
Well, after Cheryl's kind introduction, I can hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say. I want to welcome all of you here. Come together for the worship of Yahweh Elohim, Lord God Almighty of the Hebrew Bible and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of our New Testament. Welcome the folks out there in, I don't guess it counts as radio and television land like we used to say, but in high-tech land, including my three children in Austin, Birmingham, and Minneapolis, who have already handed me a kind critique following the early service this morning in a text I got in between. Charles Harold Dodd, C.H. Dodd, was a Welshman, born in Wales around 1883, I think, died in England, probably London, in 1973. C.H. Dodd was a New Testament scholar of note, author of many books. One of his ideas is what I'm pitching to you now, has to do with parables. Our scripture passage, the text, the gospel lectionary passage, is a parable. I grew up, like many of you, in Sunday school, and I was told and learned and enjoyed hearing that parables were illustrations, stories, to make more clear the teachings of Jesus, primarily with his apostles, but also with the disciples that we have recorded in the synoptic gospels, the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, oftentimes called synoptics from the Greek word to see alike. There are great similarities in the first three gospels. C.H. Dodd has a different take on parables. His definition of a parable starts out like you would expect, that a parable is a metaphor, a simile, or an illustration taken from common and everyday life, intending to make more clear the point of the speaker, but resulting in enough questions and doubts to tease the mind into active thought. So I guess we could say, I'm teasing you folks this morning with this parable. We have two significant characters in the parable. We have an unjust judge and we have a poor widow, sometimes called the parable of the importunate widow. Incidentally, this story is not in the other synoptics. This is only in Luke. Luke has more personal stories than the other gospels, leading some scholars to have assumed historically Luke either was written by a woman or by someone who had access to Jesus' immediate family, his family of origin, for the personal stories we see. At any rate, these two characters are two legs of what psychologists and counselors call the rescuer triangle. Many stories that you've heard, that I've seen, movies we've seen, they have a victim, they have a villain, and they have a rescuer. We've got two of those lined up. The victim is the widow, the villain is the judge. Judges in Israel were important positions in Hebrew Bible, Exodus chapters 18 and 23, Leviticus chapter 19, Deuteronomy chapter 1, 16 and 17, judges are, I suppose you could say, not counseled, but presented as those who are responsible for settling disputes fairly and restoring justice in the land. Justice, of course, 2,000 plus years later, still needs restoration in the land. And we're working on that these days, perhaps more notably and specifically, as we should have been doing all alone. That's the judge. He apparently is a hard-nosed sort of fellow who is known to be unjust, not living up to his responsibilities. Our victim in this case is the widow. Widows were extremely vulnerable. Then, as being a widower myself, I assume widows and widowers still have some vulnerabilities now, but not nearly as difficult as in first century Palestine. Her options for living were very limited. She had four. Widows did not inherit. All the property went through the males, a very patriarchal society in Israel, as we know from the Hebrew Bible. That's the society Jesus grew up in. She had four options for living. One was to be a daughter, as a widow. One was to be a daughter in her father's house, to be a sister in her brother's house, to be a sister, I'm sorry, a mother-in-law in her daughter's or son's house, or number four, she could be a prostitute. We're talking limited options here for widows. So there we have the two protagonists in our situation here. Now, there's an important point. I've heard sermons on this text all of my life, and most of them are sermons on prayer, about the right way to pray. I've heard sermons about pestering God, praying without ceasing, nagging, as though God does not automatically want the best for God's beloved children. I think that's pretty poor theology myself, but I've heard sermons like that. I've heard other sermons that say prayer is a good habit, which it is, and keep it up no matter what. And no matter what sometimes means pray about something instead of doing something about something, but pray no matter what. I've heard other sermons that suggest expect great things from God as an option to God helps those who help themselves. The question about prayer is the wrong question here, and that's where the title of the sermon comes from. The problem is, in relation to any scripture passage, that the chapters and verse divisions were not added until the 14th and 15th century. So, verse 8 in the gospel lectionary passage, when the Lord returns, will he find anybody ready for the kingdom? Is the answer to the question asked in the last chapter, chapter 17, about verse 20, and the discussion about the kingdom, which was Jesus' main emphasis during his lifetime, the kingdom of God. The question in 17 verse 20, the discussion goes all the way through the end of chapter 17 and through the first 8 verses of chapter 18. And the question, when Jesus returns, will there be anybody ready to receive him? The context for that is that Luke was written probably around 75 to 80 in the Christian era. Jesus crucified somewhere between 25 and 30 Christian era. Three generations have come and gone since then. The early Christian, early church, apparently expected the imminent return of Christ. The Apostle Paul gives some evidence in the New Testament. Jesus himself a time or two seems to indicate that if he goes, he's going to be coming back again pretty quick. But three generations have passed. Jesus has not returned in glory. We were mistaken about that in the church. Were we mistaken about other things? The scripture passage has to do with that. Keep praying for the coming kingdom. Focus is not on the praying. Focus for Jesus is on the kingdom. Bad judge, poor widow. That's our models for the kingdom. Duh. Doesn't look like a good choice, does it? Let's take a closer look. See if we can tease out some new thoughts in relation to this. I have a couple, of course I'm up here, I'll go first. So I have a couple thoughts about the judge, couple thoughts about the widow. First thing I notice about the judge is the judge ends up doing the right thing. Kingdom people do the right thing. Now, we certainly could point to the fact, and Baptists historically have been great on blame and guilt. That's been our specialty. We require people to do the right thing for the right reasons. But I can tell you that doing the right thing has good results, no matter how bad my reasons might be. Giving charitable occasions, no matter my interest or lack of interest in being generous, the recipients benefit from that. I've used this illustration many times, not here, this first time I preached the second B in the new sanctuary here. I've used illustration many times that Lane and I had worked out a system in our home. Of course, she worked most of the time until she retired, and I kept working. I'd bring in the stuff, bring in the cash, bring in the resources, and she'd expend them, dole them out in various places. I was not always a happy camper about that. But the people who received the benefits of my late wife's generosity, they didn't care what my attitude was. They didn't even know me. They just benefited. Doing the right things is good. That's a kingdom characteristic, no matter what my attitude might be. I recall a poem by Joy Allenson, who loved best. "I love you, Mother," said little John. Then, forgetting his work, his cap went on, and he was off to the garden swing, leaving his mother the wood to bring. "I love you, Mother," said little Nell. "I love you more than tongue can tell." Then she teased and pouted half the day till Mother rejoiced when she went to play. "I love you, Mother," said little Fran. "Today I'll help you all I can." To the cradle then she did softly creep and rocked the baby till it fell asleep. Then stepping softly she took the broom, swept the floor and dusted the room. Busy and happy all day was she, helpful and cheerful as a child could be. "I love you, Mother," again they said. Three little children off to bed. How do you think that Mother guessed which of the three really loved her best? Doing the right thing has benefits. The judge did the right thing. And the judge also was willing to change. Now, he obviously didn't do this quickly. And we're not told. The Bible is frustrating for what it says and what it expects of me. The Bible is also frustrating for what it does not say. We don't have much history in these parables. We don't know what the judge did before, except that he was not very just. And we don't know what he did after, if this was a conversion experience for him or what. But we do know that he was willing to change in this instance. He was not the first man or husband to change because of the reasoning and helpful hints from the feminine side of the house. He didn't change quickly. She had to nag him, slap to death to get him to change. But he did change. He was flexible. I was raised in the household and in a culture where I became a rigid perfectionistic personality. I'm still kind of OC. I like to think of myself as disciplined, but the majority of folks will say, you're obsessive compulsive fella. I had a great coach for 55 plus years on being flexible and graceful, as opposed to me being overly legalistic and sotting my ways, as my father used to say. So I'm pleased that I can change now. I used to think change was somehow unchristian. You know, we got to hang with what we got. And I'm recalling something that Hardy Clemens told me one time. Or actually, he told all of us standing right up here, except over in the old building. He said, you know, there's two approaches to truth. One approach to truth is that I've got it and you need it. That's kind of what I grew up with and what I have practiced too many times historically, I imagine. The other approach to truth, he said, is the truth is out here between us. Let's work together and see what we can come up with. That's being flexible. Kingdom people not only do the right thing, but kingdom people are flexible. Now let's look at the widow. I really like this widow. Being a widower, I have some empathy for her, I imagine. I noticed that she took care of herself. Now, I was not raised in Hunter Street Baptist Church, 1700 4th Court West, Birmingham 8, Alabama. I predate zip codes. I was not raised to take care of myself. I was raised with a misquote from Jesus quote about the one commandment, the great commandment. I was raised to love God, love your neighbor. Oh, and by the way, Bob, don't be selfish. Don't toot your own horn. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Good advice in relation to the cardinal sin of pride, but they're quoting only two-thirds of Jesus' second part of the Great Commandment. He's asked that in all three of the synoptics, by a rich young ruler perhaps, by a lawyer. What is the Great Commandment, Rabbi? First century Judaism was crushing the people under huge legalistic burdens. 618 rules regarding Sabbath day worship alone. People were asking, Rabbi, teacher, can you break it down for us? Can you distill all this stuff, the great commandment? And Jesus, being a good rabbi, quotes the Hebrew Bible. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 through 8. What our Jewish friends out at the temple call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it. And he quotes Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as, like, in the same manner you love yourself. Love God, love neighbor. That's two-thirds of an excellent formula. But it's ill-informed because Jesus said, quoting Leviticus, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Self-care, good self-care, is the model we use by which to care for our neighbors. The widow took care for herself. And she kept taking care for herself, even when the unjust judge said, nyeh. Good for her. Good for us. I can tell you, after working with clergy in clinical fashion for 60 years now, that self-care is the most difficult thing, Pastor, for clergy to learn. Because most of us were raised with that love God, love your neighbor. And we get paid to do it, see? So that's what we got to stick to. But poor self-care is the road to burnout. Not just for preachers, for anybody. Kingdom people take care of themselves. And the widow trusted God. How do I know that? Because she kept living. When she was widowed, she didn't just give up and die. That's an option. She didn't curl up in a fetal position and wait to die through malnutrition. She kept living, and kept living to the extent that she demanded justice from the judge as to her personal situation. Anyone who trusts life as good and lives life as good, the Lord's in it. I don't care if they're a nominal Christian or a nominal heathen or a nominal Buddhist or a nominal Hebrew or a nominal follower of Islam. People who live life as though God is good and life is good, God's with them. Whoever, wherever they might be. Now let me say, life is not always good. Ultimately, life is good. Life's not always good. 43 months ago, this last Monday, my wife died. I can tell you, life was not good for me then. I wasn't angry at God. God didn't give Lane pancreatic cancer. Life wasn't good at all. I'm pleased time has passed. I'm pleased that I'm living again. Initially, I was just waiting to die. Join her. My life was over, so far as I knew. And then I began existing, and then I started living again. And I'm very pleased about that. But I have some empathy with this version on the 23rd Psalm by an author. In pastures green, not always. Sometimes he who knoweth best in kindness leads me in many ways where heavy shadows be. I can tell you, 43 months ago, I was living in the shadows. Not in green pastures. The waters were not still. They were very tumultuous. And by still waters, no, not always so. Oft times the heavy tempests round me blow, and o'er my soul the waves and billows go. But when the storm beats loudest and I cry aloud for help, the Master standing by and whispers to my soul, "See, it is I." So, when God leads me, where God leads me, I can safely go. And in the blessed hereafter, I shall know why in God's wisdom God has led me so. Kingdom people. How do we stack up for that? Kingdom people have some bad in them, the judge. Kingdom people are full of virtue, like the widow. It's not either or, folks. We're all more human than otherwise. Both and. Doing the right thing, being willing to change, taking care of ourselves in addition to others, and trusting God for ultimate help. Doesn't get any better than that. In the words of Jesus from another gospel, anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. Thank you.
Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we are here to worship you. We are here to learn how to love you better, love others better, love ourselves better. Father, I thank you for Bob Powell teaching us about taking care of ourselves. He said we need to do the right thing. We need to be willing to change. And we need to take care of ourselves, as you said in the Great Commandment, that we should love God and love others as we love ourselves. So, Lord, in these times of unrest, unknown, just strange, weird times sometimes, I pray that you would help us to seek your presence, knowing that you are with us always. And Father, I pray that you would help us to give of ourselves, give of our offerings, so that we can expand the kingdom for you. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
What a gift. Each moment, each breath, each day is in fact a gift, and it is truly a privilege to gather with you and to lift our hearts in worship and in gratefulness that God is here, and what a privilege it is to be on such holy ground. Even if you're joining in over the internets, that's holy ground too. I'm grateful for Dr. Powell and your friendship, your wisdom. Your presence here is a gift, and we give thanks to you. If we can be of help to you, please let us know. Call the office, email, write a letter, send a carrier pigeon, Morse code, any way that we can be of help to you. Please don't be alone during this time or any time. We would be honored. We can follow up with each other from at least 6 feet away and be as careful as possible. I invite you to stand. I'd like to offer these words of blessing to you and quote Christ, who is quoting Scripture as well. As long as you live, may you love the Lord your God with all that you have and all that you are, and may you love your neighbor. And for heaven's sake, may you also love yourself. Go in that love and in that peace. Amen.